I'd like to read to you a few verses from the end of chapter 1. These verses precede the birth of Christ. Chapter 1 of Luke, and the last few verses, it's Zechariah speaking about John the Baptist, and then immediately about the ministry of Christ. So we start at 76, and with John the Baptist, as Zacharias is speaking, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, and to give us light, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Just those verses. I've always felt that they're rather striking verses, and they come just before the time of the Nativity. Zacharias is speaking, and he refers to John the Baptist, and that he shall prepare the way. And it's simply put like this: "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And then from then on, he points to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the coming of Christ is given in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So we have that introduction. Three main points here. The tender mercies of God. You could call that the heart of God, if you like. A light that shines to those who sit in darkness. We could call that our hope in God. And to guide our ways, feet in the way of peace. And that means ultimately to glory the home of God. Then, firstly then, a few minutes on each. The heart of God. The source is God himself. And it's a very lovely phrase. Not just through the mercy, but through the tender mercy. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Now, it may sound a little difficult, but if you knew exactly what Luke is quoting here from the Old Testament, it makes it clear. But it begins, however, with something that's in the heart of God. And in his heart, there is tender mercy towards us. And I'm quite amazed at that. Because when I think of what we are like as individuals and as a world, you know, we think, well, how can God feel like that? But he does. And here we have the tender mercies of our God. There's a verse of a hymn that says, gives us a glimpse of that in our book. "Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God the three in one." So that's the area we're in. It's all this is planned in tender mercy in the heart of God. Now, when you think of the violence of the nations and their anger against one another and the greed of men and the personal violence to each other and to children and to old people as well. But here we have tender mercy of our God. And then he refers to something's going to happen whereby the day spring from on high, the day spring from on high shall appear. Now, the day spring. Now, who is this day spring? It can be described as the dawn of a new day, a new era, a new period in the history of the world. It is really the birth of a new day. It is the introduction of the Son of God into the world. And it refers really to Malachi 4:2, But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. So he's saying, one will come like a day spring, like a dawn, like a Son of Righteousness, and he will be bring light, and he will be bring healing in his wings, heal those who are dead in sins and unbelief and all their troubles and their anxieties. He says there will be a day of grace. Now, we are living at the moment in what we call a day of grace. And there's usually another phrase but after it. A day of grace and a season of repentance. It is still a time of opportunity and of hope. So the first part there, in the tender mercies of God, is a plan of a new spring of hope, a day spring, a dawn, righteousness, and Christ himself. That's the introduction there. Then the hope in a hopeless world. It's a vivid description here, and it's very realistic in verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, have you ever thought of it like that? That when we consider the situation of the world today, and not particularly now at the busyness of Christmas time, but any time really, the hurrying, the scurrying in the big cities, and the making of deals, and the profits, and the cheating, and the gaining, and all the various things that go into business, all that, and also the hatred of nations against nations, all that. We are a people that sit in darkness and the shadow of death. That is where we are sitting. We're sitting either in our hatred, we're sitting in our sin, we're sitting in our greed, we're sitting in our own selfish desires. But really, as we sit there in darkness, there's a shadow over us, the shadow of death. Now then, this death is something to be thought of. John helps us here in 3:19. This is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, that's a day spring, that light is come into the world, but that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why do people refuse? Why do they turn away? Why do they not want to know? Because they prefer to sit in the mire. They prefer to sit in the dirt of their lives. Now then, I can remember when you sing once about in a field, sometimes you come across a very big stone. And if you're a little boy, you can't pass that stone without trying to lift it up. And that's what we always did. And as you lifted that stone up, and there would be bare ground, no grass, but hundreds of little creatures, all sorts. And as the light came upon them, they dived into the earth to escape the light. They did not want the light. To them, the light, well, it exposed them, it frightened them, and they preferred darkness. And when I see what is happening to our gospel today and how it is being discredited and how it is mocked, you know, it's because they don't want that light. We prefer our darkness. We prefer to sit in our sin. We prefer to sit there without realizing that they're sitting under a shadow, not a shade, but the shadow of death. Now, what is a shadow of death? It's three things. It is spiritual death. Death to everything that is good. No interest. You want to avoid people that speak spiritually. You don't want to be challenged. Why? Because there's nothing in you to respond. If they say to you, now, what a lovely hymn this is. Listen to these words. They don't want to hear because there's nothing in them to respond. They are dead. Dead spiritually. You can use many, many illustrations. For example, I can use myself here. I have never had any interest, to my shame, in any form of physical activity, especially games. Mind you, I did keep on with much of the day after all the children had gone, just because I liked the colours and to remember them being there. But that was all. But no interest whatsoever. I knew there were sticks at each end. In one game, they were taller. In another, they were shorter. And that's about all, you know? That's about all. So if you talk to me about certain ways of putting kick the thing, a try and so on, it would mean absolutely nothing. I would be totally, totally dead. And if I made any comment, it would be a stupid and an irrelevant comment because I would have no idea how to respond. Dead. Some people are dead to music. Some people are tone deaf. And if you speak to them about the delicacies of a tune and its cadence and so on, they look blankly at you because they don't sing. They are dead to that. But those are not very important. But to be dead to the things of God, to have no interest in God, is terrible indeed. Now, spiritual death is one. Now then, you can be that now, and you can get out of that now, but you're in it now, if you're not a Christian. Then there's physical death, and every one of us here will face it. Now then, you know, it becomes more and more real. When a friend dies, or a relative, or somebody we like very much or admire, and so on, when they die, you know, and physical death means the end of the living of this body here, the end of it. It cannot walk, it cannot talk, it cannot see, it cannot do that. And those big black cars eventually come for every one of us. Physical death. But there's one much worse. Eternal death. Eternal death is a living death. It's a soul can't die. Even in an unbeliever, your soul goes on living and it'll live eternally, a kind of a dying in hell. A kind of a dying. So that's the shadow. It's a shadow of death. And men and women are sitting there and doing nothing about it. A spiritual death, a physical death, and an eternal death. Sitting under the shadow of death. That is the world that God is looking upon. And that is the world that he invades with this day spring, this light, this hope, this news, this thing that can change all things. Now, light is the opposite of darkness. Spiritual light is the opposite of total disinterest. Now then, how does it happen? Now, when we picked up that stone, all those little creatures dived deeper into the earth because they didn't want to know. They didn't want to see. They didn't want to feel. And that's the majority of people today. But maybe one or two of them wanted to know. And what happens is this, that this light of God, this hope of Son of God, enters the heart of a dark little thing and makes it light and changes everything. And suddenly, a person who never took any interest before looks up and said, I should do something about this. I don't want to go to hell. And some comfort themselves, well, we don't go to hell. We just are extinguished. Well, that's just kind of wishful thinking, because God is judge. But every now and again, a word, a hymn, a verse, a sermon strikes to your heart, and it's God that's doing it, is lighting the light of a day spring, a new dawn in your heart, the dawn about Jesus Christ, and you become aware. And you take interest. And you say, what did you say? What have you got? And you have want to talk to those people you avoided before. Now you want to know. It affects your minds. Your thinking begins to change from being sarcastic and cynical to being interesting and wanting to know, from one's affections being opposed to wanting and desiring all that, and from a will that's stubborn, wanting to believe when the light of God dawns on the soul of a person. Remember, your soul cannot die. Now, the spiritual light to give, what is this light that comes? Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. So we are saying, now, what is this, Lord? He says, I'll tell you. I'm telling you beforehand. I've not been born yet, but I'm telling you beforehand. I came to live in order to die, and I came to die that you might live. Oh, that's a bit complicated, Lord. Say it again. I came to live that I might die on the cross, and I died on the cross so that you might live. What did you do on that cross, Lord? I gather together all your unclean, unkind, uncharitable thoughts, actions, the whole lot. You haven't got to try and remember them. You can't. Gather them all together and took them on myself. And God, my Father, punished me instead of you. And I don't need to be punished. No. I am punished for you. There are lovely hymns. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And so now then, what happens? When we are given a gift, the ability to believe, you can't do it on your own. He gives you the ability to believe and to change. And then you receive something very lovely. It's as if it were a parchment, paid in full. No debts. No debts. No condemnation, now a dread. Alive in him, my living head. What's happened, Lord? I tell you, I washed you clean. And I've dressed you in my perfect life. You're beautiful. And all I did was wake up. No, I woke you. And all I did was believe. Well, yes, but I gave you help to believe. All that. And I'm yours. Yes, forever. Now, what about that spiritual death? Oh, that's gone. You're spiritually alive. What about the physical death? Oh, yes, you still have to go through that. But your soul will not go to hell. Your soul will go to heaven. For how long? Eternally. Eternally. Forever and ever. Then lastly, the home of God. To guide our feet in the way of peace. Now, in life now, to begin with. Remember the hymn that says, well, let me see thy footsteps and in them plant mine own. From now on, since I have received such a wonderful thing as forgiveness and a place in heaven, I want to follow in your steps. Well, all right, I leave the marks of my footsteps so that you can put your foot, little feet into my footsteps. Walk my way. What kind of a way is it, Lord? It's a way of kindness and of love and of cleanness. It's a way to heaven. You won't die before your time, but it's a way to heaven. And one, it is a way of peace, a way of peace with God. And then ultimately, it brings you home to God. I might get lost. No, you won't. No, you won't, because I am with you all the way. There's a lovely psalm that puts it like this, the one that says, the Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You don't want to be without him, do you? Certainly not. for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now then, what had happened? We were sitting in darkness, and a miracle happened. We got up, and we looked up, and we believed, and we became a child of God. And there is no power in hell or in earth that's able to take you away from God and from what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, where are you? Listen to these strange verses again. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, forgiven. So the tender mercy of our God, that's where it started, whereby the dayspring, that's Jesus, from on high, hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, then to guide our feet in the way of peace and peace with God. I thought I'd bring those verses to you. Perhaps unusual, they are regarding the Nativity. They're introductory. Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, and also so what John would do, and also tells us that will be the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, are you going to remain sitting in darkness, or are you going to say, oh, Jesus Christ, here I come? You can do it privately without telling the person next to you, but you'll find you want to tell them sooner or later. It's a private thing. Here I am, Lord. I don't want to sit there. I don't want to sit there in that awful muck, in that awful sin. I don't want to be there. Lift me, Lord. And he will.